Do you know, I just wanted to start, I think, by saying it's really, I wanted to say it anyway, and then Paul actually touched on some things. It is a fantastic privilege. I absolutely love leading in River Church. But, you know, there's an interesting thing, isn't there, where Paul has a boldness and he has an audacity to say, follow me, okay? But then he adds, as I follow Jesus. And actually there's also a huge responsibility in leading in River Church, because there's only a place of saying follow me if I can add the other bit, as I follow Jesus. But I just want to say that I find Jesus more and more exciting day by day. And when in coming in this morning and making that comment, you know, there's so many things. Yeah, there are. There are so many things that could be said. And I really want to ask you, and it's a genuine request, is please don't take my following Jesus for granted. Pray for me and others that you follow, if you like, because actually the enemy will. He will try and stop you following. He will try to stop you growing, because then as you stop growing and stop following, you know, he knows that the kind of structures we have and the sort of things that are in place, you know, you'll keep following someone and they're not growing. And actually it's quite a responsibility. So I do feel it. I want to stand and say my testimony is that Jesus is more alive today for me than he was 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 4 years ago, 3 years ago. But you don't want to take it for granted, because while leadership is important, because in following someone who's following Jesus, who's a little bit further ahead or whatever, I don't want to sound arrogant, but you know what I'm saying. But actually it's important that they themselves are growing as well. And so I do just want to ask you that as a genuine request to keep praying for me in that. But actually it has been a really fruitful time for me, just in my own space and relationship with God. I haven't actually spoken properly for about 2 months, you see. So it's all been storing up, 2 months worth of 2 months worth of things. So it is, there is a lot of things there. And so actually, what I originally said I was going to talk about, I kind of emailed it as a title. I said it's sort of about participation, not spectation. Okay. I actually now would call it participation by transformation. But the trouble is that there's been a whole host of things that God has been revealing both in me, through me, and hopefully and to me. And they make this huge kind of big spectrum. And I'm not sure if I'm going to get to the participation bit. But that was part of the reason why we wanted to highlight things like news and the marriage course and some of those. That there are ways. Sorry, nourish. still using the old terminologies. Nourish, feed yourself for life. I have to keep saying that. I love that phrase. Actually, one of the reasons I love Nourish so much is it embodies so much of the truth of what I want to share a little bit about this morning. You see, the reason I'm going to find it difficult to get to the issue of participation is because doing must flow out of being. Okay. You see, up there we put those words which I felt were key. I've said them quite a few times: presence, participation, connection. These are key kind of values in what we're doing. But participation has to flow from presence. Doing has to flow from being. And so it's going to be difficult this morning to talk about the doing, the participating, the getting involved, actually those sorts of things, without going back and yet again hitting that issue of our being and some of the issues. But I do want to put it in the context of why I'm talking about this, is because actually in the end we want to get to a doing which makes real the truth that we are having revealed in us. See, here is an interesting fact. You can sow a lie and it will reap a truth. Okay. You can sow a lie and it reaps a truth. I'll tell you what I mean. Do you remember that game, Argentina versus England? Hand of God. There was a deception. There was a lie sown, but it produced a truth which is unchangeable. Argentina won the game. You see? You've sown a lie, but you have reaped a truth. The truth is not a nice truth. It might feel like it's a nice truth to some people, particularly if you're Argentinian, or more generally just South American. I know there are a few South Americans here. That might feel good, okay? But and if you're the other side of it, it may feel bad. But in the big scheme of things, it's a bad truth, but it's still a truth. Okay? It's still a truth. We've sown a lie, we've reaped a truth. And what I want to talk about this morning, which is about getting hold of the being of who we are in Jesus, which gives birth to actions. So discovering our being so that our doing flows out of it, but in our doing, we reap truth. And the truth that we reap, if it's based on a being which is a lie, might seem good in the short term, even seem good to some people, but in the big scheme of things, is a bad truth. Is that making sense? Okay. And so, but if our doing out here is based on a truth, it's based on a truth and it begets a truth, the truth it begets is a good truth. And so there is a relationship between our being and our doing, because we need to understand our being, the presence of God there, to do the right things. Okay, but if we do the right things out of that sense, it actually creates something concrete that is eternally good. Whereas, if we just participate, if we just do out of a lie, and hopefully this will start to make sense as I unpack it. If we participate, if the basis of our participation is on a lie, our participation in the end gives birth to things that may seem good in the short term to a few people, but eternally are not. But they're still true, and we can't change them. We can't change them. Being comes before doing, just as presence becomes before our participation. This is a value that we have in River Church. I just want to keep on saying it. Is we may not have the best programs around. I'm pretty sure that there are churches with far better programs. We need to have programs, but our programs must always come second to that place of the presence of God in who we are. That's why that last word in those three was connection. Because we have been called as a church to be involved in reconciling, reconnecting, that means, all things to Jesus. That's why we're here as a church. It's about connection with supernatural, which is why, coming back, I said I love Nourish. Because Nourish, I love the, and when I was sitting there when that phrase free-range Christians came up, it is absolutely right. It doesn't produce force-fed Christians who come and get told what they should know to be Christians. It gives people the tools to allow the Holy Spirit to lead them into all truth. And it gives them the tools to connect them with the Father through the Spirit, who is the Spirit of a glorified Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. It connects you right the way back through to the Father. And it turns Bible reading not from something that you do to discover God, but as a part of your relationship with a living God. And so I really like it, and I really want to commend it to you. And one of the things we want to do, and this is where I'm not going to get, so I'll just say it now. One of the things we want to do in our next Learning Together time, which is a Wednesday night time, is we want to have an evening where anybody that would like to start and get involved in small groups, okay, running a small group of which Nourish is one particular type, you can come and we want to pray to release you. You see, here's the thing. As a church, because program comes after presence, one of the things we wanted to say is that within small groups, setting up small groups, you have total freedom. I'm going to talk about freedom in a minute. If you want to start a small group, you are free to do so. We won't make people go to your small group, okay? So if you're not really called to start a small group and nobody comes, that's not my fault. But nobody here, I want you to hear this, because some people think you mean this with qualifications. No one here is banned from starting a small group. Because I can't manage your relationship with God, not on this kind of scale, not even on a one-to-one scale, if there was just one person in this church. That is something between you and the Father. If I get in the way of it, I'm breaking that connection. Do you see that? So we have a structure of neighbourhood groups, which we do put some more things into, okay? But within that, we expect there to be small groups, because small groups are good at going deeper. And there is a total freedom, and I'm going to say it again, you have total freedom. And so where we will get to in participation is if God is calling you and speaking to you about doing something with what he's put into you, then please make most of that evening. And there will be input and resourcing, but also there will be prayer ministry to release you into what God is calling you. Okay? And so please come along to that if you'd like to get involved with Nourish and go through it process once so you can catch it and then go on and pass it on, then do that. If you'd like to find out more about the way in which we use Alpha, then come and catch it and take it somewhere else. If you like the marriage course and you'd like to be running a marriage course, then come catch it and reproduce it. Okay? So that's the participation end, but I want to talk about what it flows out of. See, there is a... I'm not going to do these in order, because I'm going to jump all the ones I had about structure, Andy. So if we just go... Except we'll stop on the one with the nice graphic. Look at that. Okay, stop there. Look at that graphic. Are you impressed by that? This is just to show the kind of things you can do on our church website. Okay, just for those of you who don't use the church website, okay, then, only a few people can do this, but we'll give you more. Look at that. That is a satellite picture of Maidenhead. And this is the Boyne Hill. This is where the people who live in Boyne Hill neighbourhood group actually live. Can you see Boyne Hill area up here? There's the railway line. Isn't that good? So we'll have... That adds nothing. That adds nothing to this morning's preach, but hopefully we'll encourage you to go and use the church website. Still getting there. Too many... Okay, there we... Well... No, let's go into the threefold lie, please. Yeah, the threefold lie. See, this... One of the things that's so fantastic when the Lord speaks to you is you discover that he's speaking to so many other folks. So the fact that last time we met, Colin talked about lies that bind us. Okay, and that has been part of the whole process that the Lord has been taking me through. Not only that, but I discovered over the summer two fantastic books. And I always find this really encouraging. Now, you know, there's obviously the flesh in me wants to tell you that obviously I was already discovering this before I read the books. Okay, because that hopefully impresses everyone. Okay, that's the flesh in me. That's the bad motive. But the good motive in me, so just checking whether I'm recording or not, the good motive in me for wanting to tell you that is because actually it says to me that the Holy Spirit is saying something all over the place when you discover that two authors writing in totally different contexts, with totally different styles and totally different language, are saying the same kind of things as the Lord is revealing to you. It says to you that this isn't just something you're making up, it's something that the Holy Spirit is bringing out. That he's bringing out. And you see, we are... Our actions, when they are based on a lie, will produce truths that are bad truths. So we need to make sure that, as Christians, the actions we are taking are built on a truth. And there is a foundational threefold lie, which was the same in Genesis, as we're going to read it. It was the same that Jesus is tempted with. It's the same that we get hold of, the same threefold lie. And we can still own it. I'm not going to have time this morning to unpack all the different places where Paul touches on this. Even though as Christians God has put in a superior truth, we can still act on this lie and as Christians produce truths that are unhelpful. Now what do I mean when I say there is now a superior truth? Okay, a superior truth is one that doesn't undermine the truth underneath, but it supersedes it. Pretty obvious, isn't it? So here's the thing. Gravity is true. Okay, gravity is true, but if you're a physicist, you know that there are four elemental forces, and gravity is the weakest one. Okay, gravity is the weakest elemental force. Okay, now, gravity is true. We experience it every day. So when I get on an aeroplane, because I've experienced gravity so much as a truth, I may be a bit nervous about what happens with the aeroplane. I have a lot of experience of the truth of gravity. But the nuclear forces, both of which are stronger, combine to have an effect which stops that attraction that makes gravity hold me to the ground at a certain limit. Okay? But not only does it stop at that certain limit, it also makes atoms bounce off each other. And so in the big world, the effect it has is to make balls bounce. Okay? So the effect of gravity makes them fall downwards. Okay? But the bigger truth... of the nuclear forces pushes it back up again. And then you create bigger systems like the laws of thermodynamics and the laws of aerodynamics. And the laws of aerodynamics tell us that if we build a plane the shape that we build it and we throw it forwards at a certain speed, it will lift off the ground and defy gravity. And so although I might be nervous because my experience of gravity tells me things fall all the time, actually, I needn't be, because it's a safer way than travelling than flying, because there is another law at operation which is superior. Okay? There is a superior law at work. And our problem is that we have encountered truths that have been bought as fruit out of a lie, and they are truths, and they get in the way, and they spoil things. Okay? And so we are nervous that the bigger truth that we think we hold to isn't going to be big enough to lift us off the ground. Because we've experienced it so much. And this morning, I want us to look and I want to challenge the lie in us. I want to challenge the lie in us, because in challenging the lie in us, it will transform us. It will change us. It will start bearing fruit that remains. It's a lovely phrase. I think it's Paul that uses it rather than Jesus. Oh no, it's not. It's Jesus in John. To bear fruit that remains. You see, not just fruit that is temporary. Not the fruit of the lie, which lasts for a season but is not eternal. But truth that remains is going to be the fruit of our lives. See, here's the threefold lie. Go back to Genesis. Go back to the foundation of whom humanity is. And there they are in the garden. The first thing to say is God is a generous God. God is really a generous God. Let's run through these before we go into it. The lie has three foundation pillars. Okay. It undermines who God is, our view of God. It undermines our view of who we are. Okay. And it gives a false view of where we get our value and identity from. It does those three things. And if you go through, you will discover that that same lie that is foundational to mankind's fall, okay, is the one that Jesus is tempted with. He is challenged on his view of God. If you are the Son of God, even in that phrase, can you not hear the challenge? If you are the Son, that's about you, of God, that's about him, then. Okay? If you are, then you could do this. And actually, the challenge then is to get value from what he does rather than from what the Father leads him into. The same lie is there in Jesus' temptation as there is in the garden. But let's go through what happens in the garden. First of all, God has made a generous, big world. And he says, you can eat from any of these trees, but not this one. Right? There is a prohibition, and there is a freedom. And here's the truth. Total freedom is as unloving as total prohibition. Total freedom means you don't really care what the person becomes. Can you see that? And I'm not wanting it, but you know, as parents, often we make this statement. You know, I don't really care what my children turn out as long as they're happy. Okay. Actually, that is an expression of your non-concern. Okay, as much as if you said they're not allowed to do anything except what I tell them. Because there are values and there are things that are important to being who we are. And so there is always prohibition. But here's the thing. There are 1,001 different trees and there's just one that's prohibited. And the enemy comes and the first thing he says is, did God say you can't eat of any of these trees? And he brings a lie that changes our perspective. It takes the small prohibition and turns it into the major issue. And somehow the truth of all of the freedom that there's there in God is crowded out. And he is challenging and saying to us, is God that generous? What a mean God you have. Now fortunately, Eve knows enough. And so her response is, no, he didn't say. We can't. He said only of this tree. But something of the lie sticks. And so her next phrase is, we can't eat it and we can't even touch it. Well, she's just added something that God never said. Okay? So she has, in the devil coming with a lie, although she's kicked it back, something of it has stuck. Can you see? Something of it has stuck. Something of it has narrowed very, very slightly. Not as big as the enemy was going for, but he doesn't mind. Throw enough mud, some of it sticks. He throws enough, and just a little inkling of it sticks. So we can't even touch it. Aha, now he's got something to work with. You can't even touch it. God doesn't really mean that. Well, no, he says, you know, if God knows that if you really ate it, you would become like him, knowing good and evil. And so she takes some. And what's happened? You see, in her mind, she has turned the prohibition of God into don't eat and don't touch. She's just touched and nothing's happened. Okay? She's just touched and nothing's happened. But because she's believed the lie, it's starting a chain of events. Starting a chain of action. She stepped into something that God hasn't prohibited and discovered that actually she didn't get the punishment she thought she would. And so then she gives to her husband and they eat together. Both of them eat together. Okay. And now they have really transgressed. They have crossed the line. But the threefold lie says God's not really that generous, and actually there's something about this that God knows would be good for you and he wants to withhold from you. And the lie starts in us in the same way. God isn't really that generous, and actually there are things about the way you'd like to live that would be good for you, but he just prohibits them for the sake of it. And I just want to say there are times, okay, and this, you know, this is always awkward, isn't it? Embarrassing for family and everything else. But here is a truth that I'm proud of, which is when Judith and I got married, we were both virgins. Okay. But now the fruit of our relationship, and you look back and you think, well, maybe we could have just, you know, it wouldn't have really hurt. Okay. It wouldn't really have been a problem, would it? Do you know what I mean? And we start thinking to ourselves, actually, although we did it for God, it would have been okay because look at where we're at now. Okay. And what I'm actually saying is that the prohibition of God, who says, no, the truth of marriage is that you say, I make a commitment to you before I get to know you intimately. Okay, that's really what's at heart, isn't it? So what I'm believing is it would have been okay to say, I'll get you intimately and decide whether I want to be committed. Okay, you put it like that, you see why it's the way it is. But in my heart, you start thinking, well, actually, God just stopped something that wouldn't have really hurt. Okay, it wouldn't have really hurt. It would have been okay. And so you start to think that somehow God's prohibitions are not for your best interest. They're not for your best interest. So you start to have a false view of God. He's not that generous. And some of the things he stops me doing actually would be good for me. And we've already started to do what is the fruit of eating. What is the fruit of eating the fruit? Which is that we are already deciding we can decide good and evil. Can you see it? We've already decided that we can determine what's good and what's bad. We've looked at what God has prohibited. And we think that therefore we now know better. And it started because we started to believe a lie. And it came because the lie was thrown at us and we let some of it stick. And so our view of God is being changed. But so is our view of humanity. Because now we believe that we have an identity in ourselves instead of in God. See, when God makes man, he makes him male and female. Both of them, male and female, are in his image. There is a value that they carry, because we're going to get on to value and identity, which is just there. They carry his image. If you grab a coin out of your pocket, it carries the monarch's face on it. Because we are a kingdom, and therefore, in theory, everything about us in some way roots back to the monarch. So what we are saying is that this is an expression, it's an image of our value. Okay, this is where England gets, the United Kingdom, the Commonwealth, other things, this is where they root their value, roots back from. Whether it's true or not is another matter, but that's the way we see it. And so we put that image on our coins. And humanity carried God's image because God had already said that you are valuable. But mankind, in believing the lie about God, also takes on a lie about himself, which is actually he can find his value and identity in himself. And so he can be the one that makes the choices of what are good and evil and create value. And so it changes and it challenges our value of ourself. And it also gives us a false sense of where our value and identity lie. And so that lie creeps in. And then we sow an action based on the lie. We eat the fruit. Now here's an interesting proposition, which I think is on one of my slides, which is one of the things that just in going through this, that's come to mind, and I put it down as a proposition. It's not necessarily, you don't have to take this as a total truth. A proposition about the original sin. The original sin has less to do with breaking the prohibition than it does about the acceptance of the lie that led to its breaking. Okay? The action sealed the lie and turned it into a truth that led to spiritual death. You can see that because the Bible, when it refers back to this event, always blames Adam, not Eve. Adam, after this has happened and death has been pronounced on him, calls his wife Eve, which means the mother of the living. He is hoping that there is something about her freedom still that can beget life. Can you see that hope? I'm now dead, but she could be the mother of the living. Why? Because God doesn't blame her as much as he does Adam. Why? Well, God speaks to Eve and says, what have you done? She said, I was deceived. I was deceived, and I ate it. The serpent deceived me. And she recognizes the deception. Adam, God speaks to, and he says, the woman that you gave me told me to do it, and I did it. Adam has embraced the lie, and hasn't recognized it for what it is. Can you see that? Adam has embraced the lie because, God, you did something for me that wasn't as good as it could be. Okay? You gave me this person to help me, to be alongside me, to give me ideas and instructions and things to do. I just did what you told me, and now you're blaming me for it. You're not really as good and as generous as you thought you were. And actually, it was down to me to make those choices. He's embraced the lie, and he is, by his embracing of it, he has made it become real. And so because we all live in Adam, we all live in the consequence of his truth, his lie, which has now become a real truth. Sorry, his truth, his lie sounds illogical, doesn't it? But that's why I said, the truth that was born out of the lie, but was just made real by the actions of Adam, the lie that he has embraced and made real, well, we live in the consequences of that truth. And that consequences of that truth tell us that, one, God isn't perhaps as generous as he likes to make out. He's not really as for us as he says he is. Two, our image of ourselves is we've got to sort it. We've got to do it. Okay, we can't rely, you know, God helps them who helps themselves. You know that phrase? Somehow or other, yeah, God's out there, he's sort of okay, but actually at the end of the day it's me that's got to do it. It's down to me. Okay? And then we go and we look for our value and our identity in the things that we do. Because we've lost the sense that the image of God is just in us. We're now trying to create a new sense of value and identity, and we do it by the things that we do. And it robs us of the fruit that remains. There was an old scientific theory, much discredited now, that they used to refer to with the phrase, okay, get this one for those that like these kinds of things, ontogeny recapitulates phylogeny. Okay, it's not on there, it's just one that I thought I'd throw out. What that means, it means that the beginnings, okay, the togeny bit means the kind of the beginnings, the genus, geni, okay, the beginnings of the individual, the ont, okay, Greek, the beginnings of an individual look like the beginnings of the whole class, phylogeny, class, look like the beginnings of the whole class. And so they used to say, look at the way an embryo develops. It starts off like a tadpole. And because we believe in, you know, kind of an evolutionary process that starts with things like tadpoles, we see like that's the beginning of our evolution, the evolution of mankind that starts as tadpoles and then kind of turns into little fish things because they start to look, babies start to look more like fish and they have things that look like gills. Oh, then it looks like a fish. Then it looks a bit like a dinosaur because it kind of does this. Okay, and then it eventually becomes, looks like a human and is born. And so they used to say, just shows you, you know, it's all this is all true. It's much discredited now, but actually, in a spiritual sense, it's 100% true. The journey that the individual takes is the same as the journey that the whole class of us has taken. That the enemy comes to us, he throws lies at us. Some of them stick. Some of them we act on, and we live in a kind of a grey area. We're acting on some lies, but we haven't yet crossed the line. And then we cross a line, and now we make something true. We make something true about the way our relationship with God works that wasn't true to start with. But in Jesus, Jesus comes and he undoes the threefold lie. But the problem is, many of us don't live that way. Many of us, you see, here's the thing, he undoes the consequence, but he doesn't change the principle which gave birth to those truths. So when Jesus comes, he undoes the consequence of death. Okay, he undoes that consequence. He also re-establishes the image of God, the image of man in the heart of God. So Paul says, we are now seated with Christ in heavenly places. We have a high priest who has gone through and he's gone up. And he is taken and he sits at the right hand of the Father. At the right hand of the Father is humanity. We have in Jesus our identity and our image of who we are is firmly now rooted back with God. And the consequences of our action in death have been dealt with. But there's this little middle in-between bit where we haven't yet got hold in ourselves fully of the truth of what has happened at this end and at this end. Does that make sense? At this end of our being, God has done something. Our sense of identity is no longer based on the things that we've done in the past, which is based on our flesh, which is all about if I wear the right clothes, if I dress the flesh in the right way, if I use Weller hair products, then I'm worth it. Okay, it's all about in ourselves we find the things we can do that give us value. Okay, God has changed that and re-established our ultimate value. He has restated the ultimate value of our humanity. It is absolutely true that humanity is valuable, and not only that, humanity sits at the right hand of the Father. It has close access. And for all of those who are in Jesus, they sit there with him, represented by him. That is the truth. That is the truth, ultimately, of who we are. And down at this end, he's dealt with the problem of our sin, the consequence, the fruit of what we've borne in our lives, by taking away spiritual death and dealing with it. But in between, there is some mind-changing that needs to go on. If we've got some other, I'm jumping around in all sorts of orders. Andy, can we go back to some of those verses, Romans and Corinthians 1? And the way we think has a big impact. You see, I'm not being as clear as I'd like to be here, but I really want to get this across. We think, because of the lie that we've believed, that the things we do will make us valuable to God. Okay? But they don't. We are already valuable to God. He already died for us while we were still sinners, before we had done anything of worth whatsoever. Okay? He loved us anyway. Nothing you can do will make God love you more or less. Nothing you can do will make you love you more or less. But there is a freedom that we are supposed to live in. We are supposed to live in a freedom that allows us again to become who we are supposed to be without doing the things that we're not supposed to be. You see, when Jesus dealt with the problem in the way he didn't do it by making us all do the right things. We still do the wrong things. He just gave a superior truth that dealt with it in a different way. Do you hear what I'm saying? He gave a superior truth that meant actually it wasn't about the doing that was important. It was about something different. It was about the image that we carried. He gave a superior way, but we still believe it's about the things we do. And we still believe it's about the things we do because actually, deep down somewhere, the image of God that we carry is still not that good. And the image that we have of ourselves is still not that good. And so we try and massage the image we have of ourselves by doing the right things. We try and avoid the image of God where we think things aren't too good. You know, I want to say there are some people here today who have not chased after participation in church life and chased after the presence of God because the image you have of God is not that good. And so the right thing to do with the image of God you have is not that good is to not chase it. You actually did the right thing by not chasing. Can you hear that? If you are participating on the image of a bad view of God on the basis of a lie, it's probably good not to do too much. But as our image of our Father is transformed, as our image and understanding of who we are in him is changed, then starts flowing out of it the actions that give birth to truth and fruit that remains. Does that make sense? You see where it's going? And so Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, in order to prove by you what it is, what is that, sorry, I've obviously missed, no, I pasted it actually, by you what is that good and pleasing and perfect will of God. Okay. There is a transforming by the renewing of our mind, the renewing of the ideas that we carry. It says in Proverbs that as a man thinks, that's the way he is. The way you think is the way you are. Okay? The way you behave will be the way you understand yourself and God. You know, that's a phrase that Gerald went around quoting, the most important thing you can find out about a person is the thing that comes to their mind when they talk about God. That actually, our understanding of who God is, who we are, actually will give birth to the actions we take. It will give birth to the participation that we get involved in. And I want people here to participate fully in church, because in participating we create something real that is truthful and valuable and worthwhile and eternal. And if we don't, we're like the steward who buries his talent and does nothing with it. But the foundation of the doing has got to not be on the basis of I can somehow make God love me more by leading a small group. It has got to come from a place where God has renewed our view of who he is. He has renewed our view of who we are. And he has undone the lie that somehow we have value that makes us pleasing to God based on the things that we're doing. Okay? Our value is intrinsic in who Jesus is. I just want to pray a second while we're doing this. Lord Jesus, I just want to pray that the truth we're exploring this morning, Lord Jesus, would really write it itself into our hearts, Lord God. That we would discover the truth that we are not a church called to perform for you, but we are a church that is called to join in relationship with you on the foundation of the value you have in us, the love you have for us, and who we are in Christ. And Jesus, I want to pray that your Spirit would write that into us this morning. That it would write that into us this morning. That your Spirit would write that truth into who we are this morning. I'm going to finish in a second, but I just want to come back. Some of this started for me by a message that I spoke a little while back, where I pointed out, I discovered that the word repent, when Jesus starts, first word Jesus says, as recorded in the Gospels, obviously, in his public ministry, is repent. And I pointed out that actually in the Greek, although we hear the word as repent, okay, that in the Greek, the word is made up of two parts. Meta means beyond, and noeo, I'm probably not saying it correctly, but Colin can correct you, me at some other point, that's not, which is the word we get the English word nous from. It's perception, see, think, okay. Perceive things differently. The first thing Jesus said was perceive things differently. The kingdom of God is at hand. Okay, and that is its primary meaning. The idea of changing your activity is one of its minor meanings. Okay, its primary meaning is change the way you think. The kingdom of God is at hand. We are seeing a real breakthrough into things of the kingdom of God at the moment. It has been fantastic. If you read The Complete Life, which is what we're calling what used to be The Flow, you'll see the story of John Sandeman's healing. But actually, over the last few months, there's been someone healed at least every couple of weeks. At least. Sometimes several in a week. Okay, they're good stories. They're real stories. We are seeing more of the kingdom of God because I think God is changing some of the way we think. There is a great phrase which I put. In fact, it's up there and Andy's got it there. We put it on screen. That one. Most of us repented enough to receive eternal life, but not enough to live it now. Okay? Most of us have had our minds changed enough to see that God has undone the consequence of our sin in our spiritual death, and we now know we have spiritual life. We've repented enough, we've changed our minds enough, okay, that we receive eternal life. But actually, Jesus' message was, change the way you think so that the kingdom of heaven is now. Okay. And so all of this prelude I've been doing about undoing the lie is because I'm beginning to learn the truth that actually, to see the breakthrough out there in our actions that really carry the kingdom, we have to go right the way back to the heart of who we are, where we still, even though we're Christians, we still carry and harbour parts of the lie. We still carry and harbour it. We still don't believe that God would really be that good. We still don't really think we're that worthy of him. We still think that somehow or other I've got to try a little bit harder for him. We still harbour those things. And the truth is, there is a superior truth, which actually means that God hasn't taken away that old way of doing things. He's just given us a new framework. Okay, but actually, the life and death and resurrection transforming power of Jesus is supposed to work its way up from the bottom, the consequence, from the death, to start eating its way into everything about our actions. And it does that by the transforming. It transforms us in our actions by the renewing of our minds to undo the truth, the power of the lie, to take it away, to unravel it. And we do that more and more by seeing Jesus. But we all, with our face, having been unveiled, have beheld the glory of the Lord as in a mirror. And we are being changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Lord Spirit. That in the Holy Spirit, the Lord Spirit, as it says there, God's Spirit, in that place, he reveals to us Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. And where we have views of the Father which don't match the goodness of the Son, we need to allow the Spirit to change those views. We need to let him take those things away. We need to see ourselves again through the eyes that God sees us, where he looks at us and declares, this is good. God said on humanity, this is good before man ever did a thing. You notice that? His declaration in Genesis that God is, this man is good. This is very good, in fact. This is very good. He's done before mankind has ever done a thing. And we start to see that. Well, from that position, we can start to sow actions which are ultimately eternally worthwhile and good, because we're not trying to get a sense of our value from them, because we already know what our value is. Now we're just expressing it and allowing our value to replicate itself, to become true out there more and more. And we will see more and more of the breakthrough, every single one of us, I absolutely believe it, the breakthrough of the kingdom into the now, the more that we let the Spirit of God unravel the truth, the lioness, and replace it with the truth. And it comes by beholding Jesus in the Holy Spirit. It comes by taking time in the Holy Spirit. So I want us as a church to be full of people who participate. Because actions, as I said, create concrete things out of ideas. You know, we create history. It's part of our God-likeness. The image of God in us is because when we do something, we create something out of nothing. We create history by our actions. But when the history we create, as I said, has been based on that lie, it's bad history. And it won't remain. We want to have the kind of stories that remain. John Sanderman, whose story is in the flow, will be telling his story in eternity. Let me tell you about the early days of my walk with the Father. Let me tell you about my early days of my walk with the Son. Let me tell you about the early days of the Holy Spirit in me. Well, when I was back on earth, we took authority together over that thing. And we saw it shifted because I discovered the truth that God really is for me. He really is generous towards me. He really has made an enormous scope of things that are good for me. And actually, I was ultimately worth his love. I was worth it. And so somehow that me understanding that allowed that connection, and this is what happened. It will be an eternal story. It will be a story that remains. And we want more and more of them. I'm hungry for more. I'm really hungry for more. There are a lot of trees in the garden that we could have eaten from. And this is the great thing. You know, you don't all look. When we say we want to be more like Jesus, okay, and our end is to be more like Jesus, there are a lot of good things that Jesus could have been, okay? And the fact that he came in Israel as a Palestinian, probably with a beard, and around the time he did, and became a carpenter, becoming like Jesus, becoming something good that is not prohibited, does not mean that we have to grow a beard and kind of wear open-toed sandals. Okay, despite the fact that many Christian men think that that does make them more like Jesus, and even some Christian women I know, but because there is a huge amount of freedom, there are a huge amount of things that humanity can be, that you as a human can be. You are not constrained. It is a lie of the enemy to say that it's just a narrow way. There is a narrow way in, but when you're in, there is an enormous playing field. It's like going to Universal Studios. There's about four kiosks, okay, and a billion people trying to get through them. And when you get in, this is an enormous theme park. Because that's the kind of God you have. He's not saying you've got to be like that person, and that's the only way to be a good Christian. There is an enormous amount of freedom. He is generous. He values you because you are you, and that you have something that he wants. You have relationship and history. He wants to share it. He values you. Even when in that relationship, sometimes there's arguments and things don't go the way we want them to, the relationship is still more valuable. He values you. And he calls you to freedom. And that's the truth. And that's the truth that somehow we've got to let unpick the lies that we still often operate out of. You are seated with Jesus in heavenly places. You are saved from the consequence. But actually, the whole of the New Testament shows us that there is a process of allowing a seep back. Okay, a kind of a seat back from our salvation, okay, which saves us from the consequence death, right the way through who we are. It doesn't change overnight, because if it did, you wouldn't be you anymore. He changes it in the same way that your personality was made in the first place, is by the experiences you have with him. The personality you have and carry that he wants to save was shaped that way, and that's the way he'll reshape it. But this will be through a new way. It's experiences and dialogue and walk with him. So I'm going to stop. We're going to take some time to pray. And what I want to say is that this morning, I want to pray a release over folks. And so, you know, we'll finish formally, but I will be around to pray and others will be around to pray. And if we just want to stand, it will be a simple prayer. It won't be a long kind of convoluted try and counsel everybody type thing. It will just be that you're repenting will take you a little bit further than just your salvation. You're repenting, your mind's changing. The way you see yourself, the way that therefore you understand and express who you are, will be changed enough that people around you will notice the difference. And then there's another stage, because we are being transformed from glory to glory. Okay? We are not being transformed from rubbish to glory. You got that? Even where there are good things that God has already done in you, there's still more. Paul says of the Old Testament, and he says, and of Judaism, he said it had glory in its day, but that fades in comparison with the glory in Jesus. It's like the stars, you can look at them and say, glorious, and then the sun comes up, you can't see them anymore. Okay? God is taking you from one good thing to the next. So this is not saying you're in a rubbish place, it's saying God wants to take you the next step. He wants to take your repentance a little bit further. And that repentance is not something you do, it's something that actually grows in us. It's a mind change. It's a seeing change. It's unpicking the lie and allowing the truth to grow in the soil of our lives. So let's pray, and then we'll finish. And if you want to pray a simple prayer along those lines, we'll be around here. Father, I want to thank you for the goodness that is revealed through Jesus about you. That when Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And yet I want to confess the truth that sometimes I don't see it that way. And Jesus, I want to see that changed in me. I want to know that your heart towards me, Father, is exactly as Jesus' would have been. And Jesus, I want to pray for an unpicking of the lie in our church. An unpicking of the lie in our lives, Lord Jesus. So that instead of sowing actions, or instead of creating actions that are sown on lies, we take actions that are sown on truth. And the truths that we give birth to are truths that remain. In Jesus' name, amen.